To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoyed this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. How the Holy Spirit changes our lives. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I'm a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. When we believe in Yeshua and come to him for salvation from our sins, we also receive the down payment for that salvation through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. As we learned in the previous episode, God's Spirit connects with our spirit and interacts with us through various means, by immersing us, falling upon us, pouring out upon us, filling us, and indwelling us. But the Spirit does this not so that he can just live quietly and inactively inside us, nor to be the object of our euphoric fixation or ecstatic zeal, but so that we can fully serve the proclamation of the good news of Yeshua in power. In this episode, the last in our three-part series on the Holy Spirit, I want to look at the practical outworking of that power and the role of the Ruach HaKodesh in our lives. How do we yield to him? How do we move in him? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And why we need to give proper attention to him every day. So today's episode will be a brief, somewhat rapid survey of a number of different scriptures that illustrate how the Spirit of God can and desires to impact our daily lives. Now, the Holy Spirit influences us both externally and inwardly. Sometimes he works unassisted within us. Sometimes he reaches us using other people. So let's start by looking at the ways that the Ruach acts upon us directly. And one of the ways that the Spirit does this is by leading us. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." We also see the Spirit leading Yeshua in Matthew 4:1, where it says, "Then Yeshua was led up to the desert by the Ruach to be tempted by the accuser." The Holy Spirit leads us then so that we can do God's will. And as we see in the case of Yeshua here, that doesn't always mean that the Spirit will take us to a place that's safe or easy. The only guarantee is that wherever God leads us, it's right where he wants us to be. Interestingly, in the parallel passage in Luke, it says that Yeshua was brought in the Ruach into the desert to be tempted. And in Mark 1:12, it says that the Ruach drove him out into the desert. And this leads us to another way that the Spirit acts upon us, by moving us. In other words, it's not always just a passive encouragement of the Spirit to follow him into doing God's will. But if we're in the Spirit, he can actively put within us a drive to go where he wants us to go or do what he wants us to do. It's a spiritual compulsion that isn't of ourselves. We also see this in Judges 13:25, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson. And also in 2 Kefa 1:21, "For not by the will of man did prophecy ever come, but driven by the Ruach HaKodesh, men spoke from God." So the Spirit can not only lead us, but move us by stirring and driving us in whatever way that he wants. And speaking of speaking, in addition to the Spirit engaging with us through leading and moving, he can also speak to us. For example, in Acts 8:29, it says that the Ruach said to Philip, "Go near and be joined to this Ethiopian's chariot." In Acts 10:19, it says that while Kepha was still thinking through his vision, the Ruach said to him, "Look, three men are looking for you." And in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, Paul also says that, "I, bound by the Ruach, go on to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will meet with me in it, except that the Ruach HaKodesh testifies fully to me in every city saying that bonds and oppressions wait for me. So the Spirit can also speak to us, telling us things such as where to go, giving us insight about things that are happening now, and showing us things that are about to happen in the future. He doesn't instruct us necessarily with an audible voice, but speaks to us in our spirit, telling us things that he wants us to know. The outworking of this spiritual speaking actually sounds similar to what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2, which has more to do with understanding than with action. Here, Paul talks about how the Spirit reveals to us the things of God. Beginning in verse 10, he writes, "But God revealed them, the wisdom and mystery of God, revealed them to us through the Ruach. For the Ruach searches all things, even the depths of God. And we did not receive the Ruach of the world, but the Ruach that is of God, so that we may know the things bestowed on us by God. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Ruach, with spiritual things comparing spiritual things. Now the natural man does not receive the things of the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them, because they need to be spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things." So this is the reason why certain things which are so obvious to us as followers of Messiah can come across as complete nonsense to unbelievers. Since we have the Spirit of God, who Paul calls those who are spiritual, the Spirit can teach us the reality and truth encoded in the Scriptures that only God's Spirit can reveal, things that can't be known and understood by worldly human wisdom, which is all that what Paul calls the natural man can fathom. Though he doesn't elaborate on the mechanism of this revelation, what it has in common with the Spirit speaking to us is that the communication is purely spiritual, what Paul calls spiritual things comparing spiritual things. There are things bestowed on us by God through our spiritually examining things, not reasoning them out from human wisdom. So whether the Holy Spirit is revealing things to us or speaking things to us, what he's doing is spiritually informing us or giving us knowledge that would otherwise be incomprehensible or unknowable. So continuing on now, not only can the Spirit reveal things and speak things to us, the Spirit can also cause us to speak. In Mark 13:11 and the parallel passages in Matthew 10 and Luke 12, Yeshua is encouraging the disciples about their inevitable persecution. And he says to them, "And when they lead you to trial, handing you over, be not anxious beforehand about what you will speak, but whatever may be given to you, in that moment, speak that. For it is not you who are speaking, but the Ruach HaKodesh." Luke 12:12 also puts it this way, that the Ruach HaKodesh will teach you in that moment what you must say. So in a critical moment, such as when we need to make a defense of our faith, the Spirit can give us the words we need to say at the exact second we need to say it. When this happens, we're speaking not from our own ideas or intellect, but simply opening our mouths and speaking the word that the Spirit places on our tongue. And against the word of God, there can truly be no defense. As it says in Acts 6:10, of those who opposed Stephen, they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the ruach with which he was speaking. It's the same activity of the Spirit that also enabled the prophets of Israel to prophesy. They're speaking the word of God by the Spirit of God. I particularly love the beginning of Ezekiel, where God is completely taking hold of him in his vision. And Ezekiel says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "And Adonai said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God." So Ezekiel says that in his vision, the Spirit entered into him and physically made him stand up. Then he heard the Spirit speaking to him, telling him what God wanted him to say to Israel. This same thing of the Spirit telling the prophets what to speak is also illustrated in passages like Zechariah 7:12, where he talks about the words that the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. And Paul says in Acts 28:25 of Isaiah that the Ruach HaKodesh spoke well through Yeshayahu the prophet to your fathers. So those are ways that the Holy Spirit can act upon us directly by leading us, moving us, revealing God's mysteries to us, speaking to us, and causing us to speak whenever and whatever he gives us to say. And it's through this speaking that the Spirit can also influence us externally through other people. He puts those words in our mouths, but then we're responsible to speak them to others. For example, one of the roles of the prophet is to admonish or warn the people. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30 describes it this way. Adonai bore with them for many years and admonished them by his Spirit through the prophets, yet they would not give ear. And in Acts 21, verse 11, a prophet confirmed to Paul what would happen to him if he went to Jerusalem. And having raised up Paul's belt, having bound his own feet and hands with it, said, "The Ruach HaKodesh says this, the man whose belt this is, so will the Yehudim in Yerushalayim bind him, and they will hand him over to the hands of the Goyim." But the Holy Spirit doesn't only work through others' speech to affect our lives. He also works in a variety of different ways, not the least of which are the manifestations of the Ruach, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 4, Paul says that there are diverse varieties of gifts, but the same Ruach, and there are diverse varieties of service, but the same Master, and there are diverse varieties of workings, but the same God who is working them all in all people. And to each individual, the manifestation of the Ruach has been given for the common good. And then Paul proceeds to list those manifestations of the Spirit, beginning in verse 8. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, inworkings of powerful acts, prophecy, discerning of spirits, the ability to speak different kinds of unknown languages, and interpretation of those languages. Then in verse 11, Paul says that the one and the same Ruach works all these, dividing to each person individually as he intends. And as a related parenthetical, I just want to mention that it's also the Holy Spirit that raises up and makes men overseers of the called forth, according to Acts 20:28. Leading, serving, and teaching also being spiritual gifts, according to Romans 12. Now, I don't have time today to go into all of these, but what I can say generally is that each of these gifts, services, and workings are ways that we're supposed to let the Spirit use us specifically for both building up the body of believers one to another, and also for demonstrating God's power to the unsaved, beyond simply sharing the message of Yeshua with our words. Hebrews 2:4, for example, speaks of how, in the proclamation of the good news, God was also bearing joint witness both with signs and wonders and various powers and distributions of the Ruach HaKodesh according to his will. So the Spirit endows us in a multitude of ways, according to his will, not ours, apportioning them according to his intention, not our desire, designs, or doctrines, working through us outwardly, yet spiritually, to impact other people's lives. The Spirit makes us agents of his will, so that we can help others to find Yeshua and to hear what he says in ways that only the power of the Ruach can speak. So when the Holy Spirit acts upon us, either directly or through other people, it's with the purpose of bringing us into alignment with God's will. But the work that the Spirit does isn't just for giving us guidance or changing the direction of our lives, but for doing an eternal, life-changing work of inward transformation. And there are a whole host of ways that he does this. For instance, the Holy Spirit makes us holy, sanctified, and set apart. And it is in the Spirit that we are declared righteous. The Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father through Yeshua, and God pours out His love in our hearts through the Spirit. We become born again of the Ruach, born from above, because it is the Ruach that is giving life. And the Ruach also helps our weakness, interceding on our behalf, because He knows what we should pray for. It's only in the Ruach HaKodesh that we can profess that Yeshua has come in the flesh, and only by the Ruach can anyone declare Yeshua as Master. And it is through a bathing of regeneration and a renewing of the Ruach HaKodesh, which God poured upon us richly through Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior, that according to His loving kindness, we are saved. So it's by the Holy Spirit that Yeshua changes us from the inside out. The Ruach HaKodesh, as the outpouring of the Spirit of Messiah, makes us acceptable to God, transforms our hearts and minds, and regenerates us into someone new. This is what the Spirit initiates in our lives, and He does this for and to us for our salvation. But for all the work that the Holy Spirit generously does on our behalf, once that inner transformation from the Holy Spirit has begun, that's when it's up to us to decide whether or not we'll respond to that renewal righteously and cooperate with the Ruach in God's holy purpose for our life. And that means actively choosing every day to live in the new life of the Spirit in opposition to living in the old ways of our flesh. We need to not resist the Holy Spirit, listening to and gratifying our fleshly desires, but instead yield to the Spirit's prompting to obey the Word of God and submit to the righteousness of Messiah. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to worship in Ruach and truth. We need to serve God by His Spirit, and we need to walk and live by the Spirit. This is perhaps the most important and immediate aspect of our regeneration and rebirth, to change us inwardly in order to make us capable of righteous behavior outwardly, so that we don't prevent ourselves from inheriting the reign of God through our continued sinful and fleshly actions. Listen to what Paul has to say on this in his extensive teaching contrasting the Spirit and the flesh, beginning in Galatians 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk in the Ruach, and the desire of the flesh you will not bring to its goal. For the flesh desires contrary to the Ruach, and the Ruach contrary to the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, so that the things that you want, these you may not do. And the actions of the flesh are also unconcealed, which are sexual immorality, uncleanness, sensuality, idolatry, pharmakeia, hatred, infighting, fierce rivalry, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, sects, envyings, drunkennesses, orgies, and such like, of which I tell you beforehand that those doing such things will not inherit the reign of God. But the fruit of the Ruach is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There is no Torah against such things. And those who are of Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh along with the passions and desires. If we will live by the Ruach, in the Ruach we will also walk." I cannot emphasize enough how absolutely crucial this is to your walk with Messiah, how you cannot take your regeneration and rebirth for granted, as if in Yeshua you have license to sin and it'll have no bearing on your salvation. Look who Paul's talking to here. He says, those who are of Messiah Yeshua. It's absolutely clear that he's talking to believers, and it's a given that these believers already have the Spirit. Otherwise, how could he exhort them to walk in him? And Paul's confronting them with a binary choice. You can choose to walk in the Spirit, or you can walk in the flesh. You can give into your desires and bear the fruit of the flesh, or you can crucify your desires and bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can live by the Spirit and inherit the reign of God, or you can live by the flesh and inherit what your sinful actions warrant. Since in Messiah, you have the Spirit, it's not a matter of you not being capable of resisting your passions and fleshly inclinations. It's a matter of how and where you choose to walk. It's a matter of what boundaries you will adhere to, whose voice you will listen to, whose urging you will find most compelling. If you are in Messiah, then the Spirit is already alive inside you. Therefore, you can choose to live and walk in the Spirit. Paul further expounds on this in Romans chapter 8 and shows us how one thing we do have total control over is whether we will walk in the Spirit or not. Beginning in verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Ruach set their mind on the things of the Ruach. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Ruach is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is hostility to God. Indeed, it does not submit itself to the Torah of God, for neither is it able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, if indeed the Ruach Elohim lives in you. So then, brothers, if by the Ruach you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Ruach Elohim, these are the sons of God." Again, Paul's showing us the binary choice before us. Set your mind on the things of the flesh, or set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Submit yourself to the Torah of God, or bind yourself again to the Torah of sin. Choose death and hostility to God, or choose to please God and receive eternal life and peace. If you are saved, if you are in Messiah, then it is absolutely up to you to choose whether or not you will enter into that life, whether or not you will put to death the deeds of the body and live. Not because behaving righteously earns you eternal life, but because continuing to live in sin disqualifies you from what you've already received. You can't inherit the kingdom of God while you're deliberately desecrating yourself in the squalor of sin. Choosing to walk either in the flesh or in the Spirit is an outworking of what's in your heart and a reflection of who you truly are as a changed person in the Messiah, Yeshua. And the only reason you have this choice at all, this power to choose sin or righteousness, is because the Spirit of God lives in you. Without the Spirit of God, who we receive through the Master Yeshua, there is no choice. We're trapped in our flesh, bound to sin and death forever. But in Yeshua, in the Spirit, we've now been set free and given the gift of eternal life. But we still have to choose to accept that gift and not return to those bonds every single day. And in the Spirit, we can. As followers of Messiah, this should be our response to God, to choose Him, to allow ourselves to be influenced and led by the Holy Spirit, to choose to walk in the Spirit and not be led away by our flesh. This is how we cooperate with the Spirit to fulfill the purpose of our lives, to help us become the person that Yeshua has now remade us to be. He empowers us to resist and overcome our flesh, and He sets our new life free so that we can walk in obedience and righteousness through Yeshua's narrow door into life. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not to simply participate in our salvation and a one-time sanctification and then to just dwell passively within us. Nor is it to bestow on us spiritual gifts that we wield for our own edification and enjoyment, or for outward displays of personal spiritual expression. The role of the Holy Spirit is instead to empower us, not with the end goal of signs and wonders following us, but to first fully make known and to proclaim the good news of Yeshua, and second, to exercise that power within the body of believers for our collective unity, for our upbuilding, and for the common good. As followers of Messiah, we should be known as neither unspiritual, stuffy, analytical intellectuals, nor as uber-spiritual, super-spiritual wackos, but as sober-minded, discerning disciples grounded in an understanding of God's word that's been imparted to us by the Spirit and that produces in us an outwardly Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led life. We can't be afraid or reluctant to let the Holy Spirit outwardly manifest himself because of abuses or bogus theatrics we've seen, or of us being out of control, or because we don't want to expose ourselves to evil or demonic spirits. We need to trust God with all of that. But we also can't just be open to every spirit and everything that we're told is of God, because it's not. We need to show a little skepticism and a lot of discernment. We need to test the spirits by the objective standard of Scripture in order to see whether they are truly from God or not. As followers of Messiah, we need to give the Holy Spirit the proper and appropriate amount of attention in our lives. Because simply put, we need him. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be the disciples of Messiah that Master Yeshua has called us to be. As Yeshua's disciples, we need the Spirit's leading so that we can be brought into the perfect will of God. We need his stirring and drive so that he can break us out and move us to where he needs us to be. We need his voice speaking to us, giving us spiritual insight and knowledge that we'd otherwise never know. We need his revelation of the Word of God so that we can comprehend what human wisdom can never fathom. We need the Spirit of God to cause us to speak so that we can know in critical moments what we must say and do. We need the Spirit to admonish and exhort us through others in order to warn us when we're endangering ourselves. We need the Spirit's diverse manifestations for the powerful demonstration and proclamation of his reality and for the challenging and edification of other believers. We need the Spirit's inward transformation to change our hearts and minds, to regenerate us into someone new, someone acceptable to God. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can walk and live in him, so that we can choose daily to oppose our flesh, to set our minds, hearts, hands, and feet on the righteous ways of God, and to guide us securely on our way to eternal life. And we need the Spirit to teach us the truth of God's word, to give us confidence in our convictions, to bring the reality of the kingdom of God into our lives today, and to remind us that Yeshua is already waiting for us in the life to come. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, moves supernaturally upon or within us as believers in Yeshua. In the very real yet unseen spiritual realm, overrun by forces that are constantly trying to influence us for evil, the Spirit of God is totally unique and set apart from all other spirits, using his power for the purpose of affecting our lives for God. The Holy Spirit connects and interacts with us through our spirit so that we can do and be the righteousness of God for others. He teaches us, guides us, leads us, and lives inside us as the deposit of the salvation promised to us and secured by Yeshua. The kind of disciples we will be determined by how we yield to and allow the Ruach to move in our lives. How we live for Yeshua now and what will become of the future of our eternal inheritance will be decided by what spiritual field we choose to sow. Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not led astray. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that also he will reap. Because he who is sowing to his own flesh, from the flesh he will reap decay. And he who is sowing to the Ruach, from the Ruach will reap life, age enduring. Seeing the Holy Spirit move in our lives and being able to hear his voice isn't something that we can conjure up for ourselves or cajole him into doing. There's nothing in Scripture that indicates we can cause that to happen, either through prayer or practice or any other means. What we can do, what we can control, is to not be our own obstacle to his work in and through our lives. Rather than resisting him, walking in our flesh, hardening ourselves toward him in our hearts and minds, we can instead receive him, yield to him, rely on him for help, and choose every day to turn from our flesh, bear the fruit of the Ruach, and walk in him. Anything beyond this is up to the Spirit, whether to move or speak to or act upon us, however he sees fit. Let us no longer sow sinfulness in the flesh of our bodies, or closed-mindedness in the flesh of our intellect, or lack of discernment and self-control in the flesh of our spirituality. Instead, let us respond to the Spirit of God within us, cooperate with him in his purposes for the good news, and then reap Yeshua's promised inheritance through the Holy Spirit. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.